We are going to be continuing our series on doors. And specifically, we've been looking at doors of the Bible and what lessons we can learn from them. So we've covered the door of the Ark, we've looked at the door of the Passover, and we've looked at the door of Abraham's tent. And so since we're going to be talking about doors, they say as a speaker, you're really supposed to know your audience. And I'm looking out here, and I'm not quite sure how much you guys know about doors. And so I'm not sure how technical I should be in my door term. So we're going to have a little quiz here. I'm going to put up some pictures of some doors. And then you can put up your hand if you think you know what it is. And then I'll call on you. And if you get it right, you can get the you'll be given the honorable title of doorman or doorwoman. All right, so door person, I don't know how that sounds. So let's do this. We'll see how many door experts we have in the room. Will I try and gauge, you know, how technical to be on my door terms? So the first door, does anyone know what door that is? What is it? The Hobbit home, that is correct, from Lord of the Rings. That is a hobbit's house door. So now we're going to move on to some Canadian doors. So who thinks they know what this door is? You got to put up your hand. Come on, Paul. So yes, the technical term would be an outbuilding containing an uncomplicated lavatory, also known as an outhouse. Okay, here's a tougher Canadian door. Yeah. Does anyone know what this door is, what this Canadian door is? It's not Parliament. That is the right door of the Supreme Court of Canada. Here's another Canadian door. I don't know what door that is. Not a cathedral door. The Library of what? The Library of Parliament. Yes, that door is going from the center block into the Library of Parliament. And this is a famous door. Does anyone know what this door is? It's not Canadian. I will give you a hint. It's in Wittenberg, Germany. Yes, so it's Castle Church. It's where Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses and started the Protestant Reformation. Now, I'm going to put up the most famous door of all. See if any of you know what it is. Most famous door of all, does anyone know? This is 254 Lake Street. This is a popular tourist destination. You can see the tourists there. Visiting it. So we are going to be looking today at the temple doors. And as we look at these, we're going to be examining the purpose of these doors by looking at four things. We're going to look first at God's holiness, and then we're going to look at the temple layout, where these doors were and what their function was. And then we're going to look at the process of how someone would enter through these doors. And then finally, we're going to look at why these doors aren't needed anymore. So as we jump into this, let's open in prayer. Father, we ask that you would teach us about who you are and the great things you have done for us, and that we would be encouraged and our hearts would be drawn to you, and that we really just want to praise you for all the work you've done. Please guide me as I speak. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have some, I think they're cool anyway, some cool pictures in this presentation, and I got them from this place, the Bible Project Online. If you have a chance to check it out, you should. They make videos all about the Bible, about different topics in the Bible, from books of the Bible. It's really neat. I didn't know about it before. and they want people to use it for free. So a lot of my pictures I took from videos of theirs. So anyway, I just wanted to give them credit where it's due. So we're going to start by looking at this idea of holiness and what it has to do with the temple doors. So the word holy means set apart, distinct, unique, different. It also has this idea of purity. And it also, especially when we're talking about God is holy, it has this aspect of power, of glory, but also of danger. One analogy that I've heard that kind of gives us a little bit of an idea of God's holiness is the sun. So the sun's unique in our solar system anyway. It's really this pure light. It's powerful. You could almost say it's glorious. But it's also dangerous. So if you're in a spaceship and you were to fly towards the sun, as you started getting closer to it, eventually you would be destroyed because it is so powerful. Now, one of the main characteristics of God is that he is holy. He's in a class all of his own. He is the creator. He's different from all that is created. And he's powerful. And he's pure. And he's good, and he's righteous, and he's glorious. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, sees a vision of heaven. And in this vision, there's these creatures, and the creatures are calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." But mankind has a problem when it comes to God's holiness. And the fact is that we are not holy. We are rebellious, we're sinful, we're unclean. And because of that, if we were to draw near to God's uncovered glory and goodness and holiness and power, it would destroy us. And not because God is bad, but because he is so good and we are not. Just like the sun, if you were to get too close to the sun, you would be destroyed. And now when I'm talking about this danger, it's God's unveiled glory. The glory that sometimes showed up in the temple, and the glory that Isaiah saw. And continuing Isaiah 6, in verse 5, when Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, what he experiences isn't pure joy, it's pure fear. He says, "Then I said, it's over, I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Now Moses actually asks God in Exodus 33 if he could see his glorious presence. And God said, "I will give you a glimpse of my glory, but you can't see it all. You're not able to." The exact phrase he says is, "For no one may see me and live," or "no one may see my face and live." And again, it has this idea that he is so powerful, so good, so pure, that a mere man who is sinful would be destroyed if God were to fully show his full glory. And then in Leviticus chapter 10, God has just given out these ordinances about the tabernacle and how people may approach him and what must be done with the Israelites to maintain their purity and their ability to be God's people. And so there's all these rules and regulations on how the priests can approach into the holier and holier areas. And Aaron's sons disregard God's instructions. And it says, "So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up. And then God explains what's happened there, and he says, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I'll display my glory before all the people. So the first thing we need to know about these temple doors is that sin separates mankind from God's presence. Sin separates mankind from God's presence. And so this brings us to the temple. The temple is God's symbolic dwelling place on earth. And by its very layout and function, it's a lesson to the Israelites that their sin separates them from the presence of God. So up on the screen here is a diagram of Solomon's temple, the layout of Solomon's temple. And so this large rectangle over here is the main courtyard. This is where the sacrifices would have been burned. There's various areas for cleansing. A lot of the work of the temple would be done in this courtyard area. And if you're an Israelite male, this would be as far as you could come. This is the Holy of Holies. This is God's dwelling place on earth. This is where his unveiled glory would kind of reside in this room. And so this is as close as you could get unless you're a priest. Now there's a set of doors here that separate this outer courtyard from the holy place. And so again, this holy place was a place the priests would come and they would do certain duties. But they could only come in there when they were doing their duties, and the rest of Israel could not come in there. And so you start seeing these layers. So holy is separated from unholy. The closer you get to God's presence, the more barriers there are between sinful man and holy God. And so then there's another set of doors in here, along with a curtain, that separate the holy place from the most holy place. And this most holy place could only be entered by one person and only once per year to offer atonement for the sins of Israel. And so again, when there were certain procedures that needed to be accomplished by the high priest in order for him to enter through there, and it would have been a terrifying experience, because if he did something wrong, if he didn't fulfill the requirements exactly, if he still had sin on his shoulders, if he was still unclean, there was a great risk that he would be killed. So again, this lesson that sin separates mankind from God's presence. And when you look, so this was Solomon's temple, and then when Jesus was alive, it would have been Herod's temple, would have been the temple, Solomon's temple was destroyed. And there are even more layers that one would have to pass through in order to get to the Holy of Holies, which is right there. If you or I were to live back then, this is as close as we could get, the court of the Gentiles. We couldn't go any closer. Again, this idea over and over again, in the layout of the temple, sinful man is separated from the presence of God. But God loves people, and he wants people to be in his presence. And so he made a way for the Israelites to deal with their sin. He made a way for the priests to deal with their sin so that they could come closer into the temple to do their duties, and for a way for the high priest to even enter into the most holy place. And so I want to read a passage from Leviticus that talks about this sacrifice, the burnt offering. There were many offerings, the sin offering, the peace offering, the guilt offering, and the burnt offering, all of which had the same idea, that sin needed to be dealt with, but only there was only a way to do it in a temporary way. So let's read Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3-5. If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle so that you may be accepted by the Lord. Now, verse 4, listen to this. And this is talking about a cow, but this was also done for different animals, for different sacrifices, but the idea is the same. It says, lay your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you and make you right with him. So you would bring that animal, that is an innocent animal that has not sinned against God, but you, as the person offering the sacrifice, had sinned against God, or you had become unclean. And so this idea is life for life. This innocent animal's life would be given instead of yours. So continuing in verse 5, it says, then slaughter the young bull in the Lord's presence, and Aaron's sons, the priests, will present the animal's blood by splattering it against all sides of the altar that stands at the entrance of the tabernacle. So you've just symbolically transferred your guilt to this innocent animal, and then you take a knife and you slit its throat, and its blood, representing its life, pours out. And that's what the priest collects and sprinkles on the altar. This was a serious thing that was meant to be a lesson to the Israelites, that their sin was serious, that their sin was repulsive, and that great lengths needed to be taken for sin to be dealt with. An innocent life had to be given to replace, in place of you because of that sin. The offerer deserved to die, but this life of this innocent animal would be taken in its place. And its blood would temporarily cover the sins of the person offering the sacrifice. And so this is how a priest would enter into through the doors of the temple, through both sets, is that they would have to have their sins temporarily dealt with so that they could come into the presence of the Lord and come closer. And so the door, the inner door and the curtain there separated sinful man, as I've been saying, from the presence of God. And really, it wasn't for God's sake. It was for man's sake, because without that separation, there was great danger. And it was also a lesson of God's holiness. And only a select few could enter through those doors. In fact, the inner doors, the doors separating the most holy place from the holy place, only one person could enter through that. And in order to go through these doors, innocent blood had to be shed. But it was only temporary. I heard it said that it's like the minimum payment on a credit card. So you keep paying that minimum payment over and over and over again, but the balance is never dealt with. That's what was happening here. But God was merciful in giving the people a way for their sins to be covered so that they could stay in his presence. And it was all temporary until God's ultimate plan of salvation was accomplished. And so there was a perfect sacrifice that was offered. So I want to read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 51. Now we're going to skip a couple verses in the middle. This is what it says. So this is the crucifixion scene. Jesus is on the cross. And it says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And then going down to verse 50, it says, then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit, and reads verse 51. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart. When Jesus died, he was that perfect, innocent life. He represented the perfect sacrifice. And it was through the sacrifice that the priest could come through those doors into the presence of God. And so symbolically, when Jesus dies, God tears the curtain in two. So the curtain was the innermost separation to the most holy place. And God rips that in two. And he's basically showing that the doors of the temple are now open. These doors are now open. That sin separated man from God's presence. And those doors symbolically showed that. And when Jesus died, God rips the curtain in two, showing that there is no more separation if you are under Christ's blood. I want to read Hebrews 10, which just spells it out so clearly. Hebrews 10 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place, into the direct presence of God. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." It spells it out so clearly. This perfect sacrifice, his blood, once and for all covers and cleans us so that we are no longer sinful. Our sin is no longer represented in us. It's represented in Christ's blood. And so when God sees us, we are completely pure. And we can go right into the holy place. Now, when it's talking about this, it's not talking about going back into the temple. But this is the lesson of the temple doors, is that there used to be this great barrier between mankind and the presence of God. And the doors are open now. There is no barrier for those who are under Christ's blood. The doors are wide open. So what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, if you are not covered by Christ's blood, if you don't believe that Jesus did actually die as the sacrifice for you, if you have not accepted this free gift, the sacrifice for you as your own, if you have not chosen to follow Jesus, then you're not covered by his blood. And really, in that sense, the doors of the temple are still closed to you. You do not have access to the presence of God. So if that's your situation, then change that. Ask Christ to forgive your sins. Accept what he's done for you. Choose to follow him. Have yourself covered with his blood and be cleansed. Now, if you are covered with Christ's blood, if you are cleansed, then I think the biggest takeaway lesson from this, at least for me, is just say thanks. As I've been studying this, I've just been so thankful for what Christ has done for us. Like, I am a Gentile. I shouldn't even be allowed into the temple or into God's presence at all. And we've been given this great, great privilege to be able to access God's presence. And then finally, the third thing that we can take away from this is that we need to take advantage of this. Through prayer, we can go right into the most holy place, right to the throne of God. And he accepts us because of Christ. And we can make our requests known. And we can get to know him. But also, through what Christ has done, he gave us the Holy Spirit so that God's presence can dwells right in us. And so we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and following his lead and letting him work through us. It's amazing that the doors of the temple are wide open. Let's close in prayer. Father, first and foremost, we just want to thank you. Thank you that the doors of the temple are open, that we can experience your presence, and that one day when we die, or when you return, we're going to be able to see you face to face in your uncovered glory, and we'll be able to stand there because of Christ's cleansing in our lives, that perfect sacrifice that he made for us. Lord, would you help each of us here that know you to take advantage of this great honor that we have to come directly into your presence and make our requests known, to have you work in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.